All right, if you take your Bibles and turn back with me to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I've entitled this message, The Purpose of Affliction and the Work of Patience. The Purpose of Affliction and the Work of Patience. Now, James begins this epistle in verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, James makes known to whom he is writing this epistle. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, we know that James is not fully intending the Jews only. We know this is the 10 of those tribes were not in existence. There were only really two left. So we know he is speaking in spiritual terms here. He is talking about the true Israel of God. He's talking about the elect of God, the same as Peter. In Peter's epistle, you go over a couple of pages, Peter writes this in verse 1. He says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadonia and Bithynia. And then he tells us who they are. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So let us, who are then the elect of God, sons of God, true Israel of God, we who were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, called to obedience by the Holy Spirit. What is that obedience? It is faith. The obedience of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when we are sanctified by the Spirit of God, given a new life, that's what we do. We obey. We obey His commandment, which is to believe. And then His blood is sprinkled upon our hearts. And so this message then of this epistle is to God's people. Those who look to Christ and the sprinkling of His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, in verse 2, He calls us brethren. He says, my brethren. My brethren. Seeing we are redeemed and called, we are the children of Israel, we are then brethren. I like that. Brethren. You know, I had two brothers. And I'll tell you this, you are more my brother than they are. Than they ever were. We are more of a family than they are. And that's what Christ said when He said, hey, your mom and your brother's out here. He said, no, behold, my mother, my sister, my brother. And so, brethren, this then is for you. You that believe on Christ. Listen to what He says, brethren. My brethren. Listen, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers temptations. Now, what temptations is James speaking of here? Well, I want you to know he's not talking about temptations to sin. That's not what he's talking about. There's no matter of joy, but only grief. When we fall by temptation to sin, it is a grief. It is a sorrow. This temptation to sin does not then spring from God, but rather from our own nature, from our own sin nature. Consider this. If there were no sin in me, then I would never be tempted to it, no matter what happens around me. You can let every temptation of sin come upon me and I wouldn't be tempted to it because what? There would be no sin there. But because there is, we are tempted. We are tempted. James says in verse 13, he says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So we know that this temptation is not what he's talking about, temptation of sin. So our temptations to evil must never be ascribed to God, but must be confessed that they came from our own wicked heart and evil actions. So to these temptations of evil, there is no joy to be ascribed, but only sorrow and confession. Isn't that true? When we are tempted to sin and we sin, it is then that we are in sorrow to confess our sins. Confess our sins. It's what John says, confess your sin. If any man say he had not sinned, the truth is not in him. He's made God a liar. He doesn't have the truth. But we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just. Therefore, these temptations in James 1 and verse 2 are not temptations to sin, but rather trials and afflictions. So read it as he said, count it all joy when you fall into different afflictions, different trials. Trials. These trials and afflictions are those that come by the hand of God for this purpose, to try your faith. Try your faith. And so, believer, let us consider, let us count it all joy, because that all of our trials and afflictions, all of our distresses, all of our persecutions, all of our heartaches and troubles are not tokens of God's anger, but rather tokens of His grace. Tokens of His love toward us. These trials are intended of God for our benefit, our growth, to strengthen us and draw us closer to Christ. Therefore, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, some of these afflictions, they do spring from our sins. Oftentimes when we sin, we know this, that God chastens us. These afflictions can be chastisements of God. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, and you read in verse 5, he said, have you forgotten that the exhortation was speaking unto us is unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he among the father that chasteneth not? For if you be without chastisement, where we are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So as God chastens us, James here is saying this, count it all joy. For if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. So what is chastening? What do these afflictions show us? What do they testify of? That God loves us. That He is a Father. As our Father, He chastens His children and scourges everyone that He loves. So they are manifestations of what? Not God's anger, but God's love. God's mercy. Surely if God intended to destroy us, all He would have to do is leave us alone. What if God left you alone? What if you felt no conviction for your sin? What if you loved this world and had no restraint? But now we are afflicted by our sins. We are afflicted by the hatred of this world. And the Lord will use these dark providences, these persecutions, these convictions of sin, so as to cause us to look only to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations simply because of this, These afflictions try your faith. Affliction tries your faith. It moves us to trust only in Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Isn't that what affliction brings? When affliction's done its work, in the end, I have no confidence in me. All my confidence rests in Him. The afflictions move us to love and have compassion toward one another, don't they? I tell you this, when I was a younger man, I could just pick myself up. You know, I never really felt down. I never really had low times. You know, when I felt a little depressed, I just go and pick myself up. And so when I saw people that had problems with feeling melancholy, I just say, man, just pick yourself up. Well, I said that until God showed me what it was. Until God gave me that affliction. And then now what? I tell you what, I have compassion. I have compassion on them. See, it moves us to love one another. Affliction has purpose. It's purpose. One hymn writer wrote this, God in Israel sows the seed of affliction, pain, and toil. These spring up and choke the weeds that would else or spread the soil. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet, lay me low, and keep me there. Isn't that true about trials? It is. And so then I ask you, are you afflicted? Dear brother, are you afflicted? Sister, are you pressed out beyond measure? Is your heart broken because of sin? Are you chastened by the hand of God? Have you lost something so great? Are you under some dark providence of God? Do you suffer the hatred of men for the gospel of Christ? I tell you what, that's going to be more frequent. The more you talk about Christ in this generation, the more you'll be hated. I don't think I've experienced that so much. People would snarl at you a little bit, you know, when I was growing up, but now they'll just hate you. It's coming. The apostle here is speaking to such brethren so that we would change our minds concerning affliction, temptations, and trials. That they are not for our hurt, but rather for our good. And we should therefore, listen, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations and give thanks rather than murmur. Do you give thanks for your afflictions? That's what James is telling you. Give thanks. Count it all joy when you are afflicted. Consider. Now go to Ecclesiastes. Now I'll read you some things that are seemingly contradictory to how we think and feel naturally. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look what Solomon says about certain things here. He's given this by the Holy Spirit. He said, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, which do we celebrate? We celebrate some baby coming in the world, and we weep somebody leaving. God says, do the opposite. It's better. The death of one of God's saints is better. Infinitely better than his birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. You got that? It's better to cry than it is to laugh. How do you feel about that? We think it's opposite, right? naturally, human wisdom, it thinks, well, man, it's got to be better to laugh. God said no. And you know, there's only one group of people ever going to consider and count it all joy that they fall into temptations and trials. The living. Only those born again of the Spirit of God are going to understand. Only the wise will lay it to heart. And that's what James is telling you. Lay it to heart. Count it all joy. You're going to have to change your mind about this thing. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Those who are born of God understand that God is that by mourning and by sorrow we are drawn off of this world and drawn to Christ. Isn't that true? Isn't that what affliction does? Affliction draws us away from the things of this world. And it draws us to Christ. I remember somebody talking about their kid, their little kid at the mall, and he was running out ahead. He just couldn't get him. He'd whip him and do everything. He just couldn't get that kid to stop running out ahead of him. So one day, his dad just let him go, and he hid behind one of those pillars. And that kid, he turned around expecting his dad just to be mad or whatever. His dad was gone. And that kid fell down and wept. And when his daddy showed himself, what he'd do? Took off to him. See, that's what happens, what God does. That's what God does. When He hides His face, what do? Are you not fearful when He hides His face? When you can't see Him? When you can't feel His presence? When afflictions and pains and sorrow overwhelm your soul and you can't look up? What is God doing that for? Doing it to bring you to Him. Count it all joy. That's what He's doing. Count it all joy. Draws us away from the vain and carnal lust of this world and sets our hope upon the promises of Christ. Pardon, peace with God, eternal life. That's what afflictions do. It is these afflictions that God uses to set our hearts and minds on the things of Christ. And in this, our heart is established with grace and peace. Hebrews 13:9, he says, be not carried away with strange and diverse doctrines. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. What God does, He establishes us, settles us. Settles us. So then, brethren, let us count it all joy when we fall into these diverse temptations. Now know this, He's not saying that you're going to feel joyful. That's why He says, count it. Count it all joy. Because in your affliction, you're not going to be joyful. Paul says these things are not joyful, but grievous. Talking about chastisement. He says it's not joyful, it's grievous. But listen, you change your mind about this. Count it joy. Count it all joy. Because God intends it rather for your good and growth. And what are the things that trials cause us to grow in? Two things I want us to see. Faith and patience. Faith and patience. Look at verse 3 of your text. Knowing this. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, afflictions. Knowing this. That the trial of your faith worketh patience. Surely these afflictions are for the initial purpose of trying our faith. Trying your faith. Even because they go against whatever the affliction is, it goes against our human wisdom and fleshly feelings. When we are in affliction, it goes against our earthly reasoning and human wisdom. These afflictions appear to display God's anger and not God's love. That's what they appear. That's how it feels when you're afflicted. We are in affliction, we feel as though God has abandoned us. See, this is why it tries your faith. Because faith must believe God's word rather than how we feel or what we think. Afflictions make us feel and think we're abandoned, but in truth, faith embraces that we are not. It tries our faith. In fact, in afflictions, we think that these things should be reserved for God's enemies and not His children. But the opposite is true, that God has purposed these afflictions. Matter of fact, they're necessary. Afflictions are necessary. Now, I was talking to Glenn just a second ago and thinking, well, you know, God could cause a flower to grow without sun, without water, without soil. God could, couldn't He? But He did not choose that. He chose to use the soil, use the rain, use the sun. And this is so with our growth. God has chosen to use affliction. And you will not grow without it. Will not grow in prosperity. In fact, you will grow fat. The heart will grow fat and thick. Pride and self-righteousness will grow in prosperity. But affliction strips us of all that. It strips us of pride, strips us of self-righteousness, and sets our gaze upon Christ. It tries our faith. I'm going to give you an illustration, the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man. Remember Christ said this. There was a certain rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. Now listen, we live pretty good in this country. But I don't think I fare sumptuously every day. This guy had the best. Everything we think would make us happy, this guy had it. He was wealthy. Now, we know this, that this guy, he was obviously the elder of his family. He was the one they all turned to for their religion, because when he was in hell, he said, "Hey, send him back to speak to my brothers." See, he had his family. His family looked up to this guy. Everybody wanted to be this guy. They were envious of this guy. Everything he touched prospered. But the opposite was true of Lazarus, wasn't it? Consider Lazarus. He was so poor that he was forced by starvation to beg at this man's gate. Listen, I got a loaf of bread in my pantry. When I got home, I imagine there are probably two loaves. I probably got two loaves of bread in my pantry. This guy had not one dime to his name. He could not buy one piece of bread. I've never felt that kind of poverty, have you? This man was forced by starvation to beg for bread every single day of his life. And if that wasn't humiliating enough, I'll tell you this, isn't it true when we have to ask each other for something we're kind of embarrassed? Can you imagine this kind of humiliation? And if that wasn't enough, God sent sores on this man to cover his body. And the only comfort he had is dogs came and licked his sores. Now, you think that's cute. We're not talking about our dogs. They were not domesticated then. Those dogs were licking his sores, hoping he'd die so they could eat him. By all appearances, which one did God love? The appearance would be that the man, the rich man, look at that. God gave him everything. But we know this, the opposite was true. The opposite was true. God loved the man He afflicted. And hated the man He gave prosperity to. rich man was not loved by God, and his riches did not help him in the day of judgment. But see, the suffering of Lazarus was a token not of God's hatred, but of God's love. It was a token of Christ, that Christ had redeemed him. This one who was born again of the Spirit. I want you to see that his affliction was the trial of his faith. What a trial it was. Would to God I would have just a small portion of that man's faith. You know, Job was tried like that when he had everything taken. But consider this, Job got everything back. This man died that way. Why did God do that? God was trying his faith. He was testing his faith. Even so, our afflictions are intended to try our faith. So without faith, we know this, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that right? If our faith is not God-given faith, if our faith is not by the grace and power of God, then look, what? We have no real faith. We have no real salvation. For us to be received in the presence of God, we must continually believe. Isn't that right? Faith is not a one-time thing, is it? Faith is a constant, ever-present necessity. I've told you this. Faith is in the Scriptures intended in the present tense. And it's always intended this way because faith 10 minutes ago and faith 10 minutes from now will not help me. I must believe now. And now. And now. That's the only faith that counts, isn't it? Faith now. So we must have faith that continues to believe upon Jesus Christ. He must continually be the object of our faith. For only by Him are we justified and have peace with God, and only those whose faith endures are sons of God. Isn't that right? What if you have somebody that believed yesterday and then they just ceased to believe? Was their faith real? No. It was not God-given faith. The evidence of true God-given faith is that it continues. Look at Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. And he said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you were reconciled, weren't you? God made peace by the blood of His cross. You were reconciled, who were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath He reconciled in one body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight." Listen. What's the evidence of this? Look at verse 23. "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled." If God gives you faith, listen, it will endure. It will. To the child of God, there's nothing more important than to know our union with Christ. Isn't that right? Which union is known only by faith in Christ alone. And if our faith is of God, if it's of His grace and power, it will and must continue. So God, in divine wisdom, uses these afflictions, these trials, in order to prove our faith. Not to Him, to you. Listen, I don't want to be deceived, do you? I don't want to be deceived to think I have eternal life like those Pharisees and then wake up in hell. It is constantly my desire to make my calling and election sure And how is that? To continually believe. To know that my faith is given of God. And the way God proves this to us is through afflictions. Afflictions. He uses these afflictions. Therefore, look, listen what Peter says about these afflictions and the trial of our faith. Look at Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, wherein we greatly rejoice. What do we rejoice in? Our election, our sanctification by the Spirit, our faith in Jesus Christ, our being kept by the power of God. You rejoice in all that? You rejoice in those things, don't you? We greatly rejoice. Oh, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, the trial of your faith, count it all joy when you fall into afflictions. Why? Because it is intended to try your faith, to prove it's of God. To prove it. Not to God, but to you. And when your faith is proven, isn't it a joy? Isn't it a joy to know that my faith has one object? Jesus Christ? Isn't it a joy to know that I'm in Him? That I have His righteousness? His promises of life? We who believe, we do rejoice in our justification, but not only this, we glory in tribulations as well. Now, why do we glory in such afflictions and persecutions? Look at this back in your text. He said, knowing that the trying of your faith does something. The trial of your faith worketh patience. Patience. The trial of our faith. Do we really believe on Christ or not? Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I am, why am I thus? Why is this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly could they be worse that never knew His name. You often struggle with that? You see what afflictions do? They cause you to think on these things. They move you to want to know if this is true. It proves it. It moves us to the feet of Christ. Afflictions and tribulation manifest the strength of Christ and our weakness. That's what it manifests. It manifests our weakness and His strength and true faith. True faith in Christ is tested because we know it is a gift of God's grace. And if I continue to believe on Jesus Christ, I know this, it must be God. It must be by the power of God. That's what afflictions testify me of. That this matter of faith is completely of God. Completely of God. It is the trial that works another fruit of the Spirit. This trial of our faith works another fruit, which is patience. So count it all joy when your faith is tried. And such faith always works patience. Now, what does He mean by patience? That's important to understand what this word means. He doesn't mean quiet waiting in meekness. Most people think of patience, they think, I'm being patient. That's not the word. That's not what it means. Matter of fact, when tribulation works patience in you, you'll be anything but quiet. When afflictions come, you will be anything but meek and lowly. In fact, the first thing that affliction works in you is rebellion. Doesn't it stir rebellion? Don't you kick at it? Or do you just sit there and quietly take it? If you do, I'd like to meet you. I'd like to shake your hand, because that's not me. And I've got scriptural proof. It's not David. It's not Abraham. It's not any one of the patriarchs. The first thing that was stirred in every affliction is rebellion. He does not mean a quiet, meek waiting like we tell our children. Just go over there and wait patiently. We want them to sit still and be quiet. When God is working patience, He doesn't want you to sit there and be quiet. Matter of fact, He's going to make you scream. He's going to make you cry. The word means endurance. Endurance. And when we look at patience of Job, when Job endured these trials, you've heard of the patience of Job, right? Well, how did he act in these trials? Was he quiet? No, he was peevish and fretful and fearful and angry. He was angry at men and angry at God. That's what he was. So this, he was not quietly waiting for deliverance, but he was very vocal in his suffering under the dark providences of God, yet his trial did work endurance, didn't it? Endurance. Job was assaulted by his family and friends and often manifest his rebellion. He cursed the day he was born. He vocalized his contempt when God brought him his trials. And so when God brings us his trials, we are not to expect it to sit quietly, but rather we are provoked. These afflictions provoke us. If you're ever going to learn endurance, you must first be provoked. But in the end, what did we find in Job? That through all of that, he still believed. Isn't that right? He endured all of it. Therefore, we say that Job had patience, endurance. This is the patience that our trials of faith produce, even endurance in faith. I'll give you a figure of this. An unbroken horse. An unbroken horse is a strong beast. But it will not bear the slightest weight. You put the slightest weight on an unbroken horse and it will kick and buck until you get it off. And the only way you can make that horse endure weight is to put a rider on him and break him. Exactly what God does for us. That's exactly what God does with us, with afflictions. You take that same horse that's broken, and what kind of weight can he bear? He has endurance. He learns endurance. So do we. So do we. This endurance for us is spiritual. It is a spiritual burden. It is a weight that we must bear. And it is this: submission. Endurance, patience always yields submission. First, it ignites rebellion. But when patience has its work, submission is always the end result. So what is God doing by affliction? When He tries your faith, He is causing you to submit to His sovereign will. That's what we're doing. Submit to His sovereign will. Notice the trial of your faith then worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. As a proof of our text in the experience of the believer, this is an ongoing and continual process, is it not? Are you always submissive to the will of God? I tell you this, I understand as we grow in this grace of patience, we are surely more submissive now than we were before. But I'll tell you this, it seems like it's always going over and over and over again for me. I'm always having to learn submission. Submission. When tribulations come, the first thing we meet with is rebellion and our affliction. We see no good from it, only pain. We cannot see the hand of God in it. We see and feel that there is no good that can come from this. So we say in unbelief, I cannot bear this. Maybe I'm the only one who ever said that. I just can't bear it. But once the Word of God comes in power, when the Spirit comes, and we see that this affliction is of God, when God reveals that this affliction is not by chance, He reveals His Word to us and He says, this affliction is by My hand. It is then we begin this matter of patient submission. Submission is then produced. Behold, tribulation works patience, works submission. Patience, endurance, is submission to the will of God, and humility. Humility. And when we submit in our affliction is of God, we know. We know we have procured this trial and confess that we deserve much worse. Isn't this true? When the heart is broken, when rebellion is put down in our affliction, when we're brought to the end of ourselves, it's then we recognize that surely we deserve worse than we got. We deserve worse than we got. This trial of mine is not by chance, but of God. I surely, we confess, deserve it. Behold, then patience is working by putting our mouth in the dust. By His rod, we confess our sins and magnify His sovereign right. And in faith, we trust His promises that He will do us good. Well, what is His promises? He said this, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of what? And not of evil. Only a submissive heart can receive that. In the middle of your affliction, you, when patience has worked and you've submitted, then you can receive that. How beautifully is this seen in David? I'll give you an illustration of David. Remember, David had committed that sin and he had confessed his sin. And, you know, by the end of that confession, you say, well, man, look, David has submitted. Oh, no, he hadn't. He had not yet learned patience. So what God did is He killed his son. And you say, man, look at David, he's broken. Nope, not yet. Absalom, his other son, he had to run for his life. You say, man, David lost his kingdom. He lost his family. He lost his child. Surely he's low as he can be right now. Nope. There's that guy, Simi, running right alongside him, cursing him. And listen to what David said. When David hit rock bottom, when his affliction brought him to the end of himself, this is what he said. He said, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, He will bring me again. But if He say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let Him do with me what seemeth. David believed, he said, if I'm in Christ, He'll bring me again. And listen, if not, let God be justified. You see what affliction does when patience has done its work? You come to the end of yourself. And your faith completely rests in the hands of God. Your soul rests in His hands. Behold how tribulation and trials of our faith work endurance and submission to the sovereign providence of God. Faith laying all our acceptance upon Jesus Christ. And see how God in love breaks our rebellion and lays our soul into the dust. This is what it is. This is what is James is talking about when he says faith worketh patience. And notice this. I'm going to give you some highlights here because I don't have the time. Go, hold your place here. And then go to Romans chapter 5. Because I want you to see the correlation between what James says and what Paul says. What James says and what Paul says. They're saying the same thing. Paul says a lot more, but James is saying the same thing. Look at this. He said, but let patience have her perfect work. What does he mean by that? Let patience have her perfect work. Look at what he says in Romans 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that right? We rejoice in those things. That's good. But notice this. We also, not only so, but we glory in what? What do we glory in? Tribulation. Why? Tribulation worketh what? Patience. Endurance, submission to the will of God. And notice this, tribulation works patience, but patience works something. Patience works experience. What is this? Experience. The work of patience is experience, evidence. Paul said, patience worketh experience. Endurance in faith until we experience the power, wisdom, and grace of God in and under our tribulation. It's one thing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. It's one thing to come to the end of yourself. It's another to experience it, isn't it? You come up here, you can acknowledge it up here, but it really doesn't do anything until you've experienced it. And so this patience, this endurance gives us experience. Experience. And so the more we endure under and in our afflictions, the more we experience the power and goodness of God to sustain us. The more we endure our trials, the more we experience our weakness, our helplessness, our sinfulness, and our rebellion. Isn't that right? The more you endure, the more weak you understand you are. When the furnace heats up that gold, what rises to the top? All of the scum, the dross. That's what these furnaces of affliction do. When patience is doing its work, it's working the experience to know that I'm nothing. But the more my soul feels and experiences my sin, the more also I see and experience the power of the blood and righteousness of Christ. Is that not what you want? The experience of His love and mercy? Well, you ain't going to get that until you first experience the pain. We experience the power of His salvation, the grace of God. Behold, believer, it is the wisdom of God that has chosen the trial of our faith. And we have no control over it, its length or its duration or its power or severity. If patience has its perfect work, we will, by the experience, bow to the sovereign wisdom of God who has purposed this trial for me. The trials are very intimate. God specifically gives us what is necessary for us. How often we envy somebody else's trial? You do that? Because I do. That's foolish. Most likely, we could never endure the trial of that other person. Don Fortner said, God is like the pharmacist. You take two chemicals, each independently will kill you. But you put them together and they become a medicine that heals you. Too much joy would make our hearts hard and self-righteous. Too much pain and we would be in despair. But God gives us just the right amount. This is what we experience. We experience His power in sustaining us. Have you ever been in trials? You've been in trials. Are you still here? Do you still believe? What have you done? You've experienced the power of God's sustaining grace, haven't you? You've experienced it. And when patience has her perfect work, experience yields what? Confidence. Hope. Hope. When God puts you low and you look only to Christ, listen to this, you will be confident that He is able to keep me. That He is able. I'm confident in that, aren't you? Trials put me in this. This is the purpose of trials, that I know this. He is able. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And this we see, we experience the goodness of God. The goodness of God to help. Have you not found God always in trials? Matter of fact, God Himself says, I am a present help in trouble. Isn't that right? Have you not experienced that? And experience makes confident, and confidence does what? Makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now listen, what you and I want is we want to go from faith to experiencing the love of God. We want the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Listen, you will never get the love of God shed abroad in your hearts without patience and experience and hope. You won't. You cannot have that without affliction. What Philpott called the golden chain, and each link is necessary. You can't skip one. Sometimes we can be caught between two for a very long time until we're brought to submission, until we're brought to the end and experience God's grace. So you see then what James is saying, this, count it all joy. Because these trials are intended to prove your faith to you. That's of God. They're intended to strengthen you to endure these afflictions in this life. To give you patience, endurance, submission. And let patience have its perfect work. And when patience is finished, James says this, listen, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Now listen, my patience doesn't make me perfect. It just testifies of what Christ has done. It testifies that I am perfect, that He has made me perfect. And you know what I want at the end of these things? I don't lack anything. Christ is all. That's what affliction does. It proves that Christ is all. Therefore, count it all joy when you're afflicted. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, dismiss us with Your blessing and teach us. Forgive us our sins. Help us in our afflictions. Give us grace to submit to your will, to endure in faith, that we may see this, that Christ is all. I ask you to do this for the glory of your own name, in Jesus' name.